Let's just read the Bible together. How about we all stand and read off the screen? Together. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1, verses 3 to 11. And now Luke chapter 1, the story which is known as the Annunciation, when Gabriel annunciated or spoke to the Virgin Mary. Verse 26, let's read together. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Please have a seat. This is a small and short series of four sermons to prepare us for Christmas. And as you know, each year we get so busy, caught up in the parade of dinners and events and special end-of-year functions, that we get so exhausted that sometimes we forget it's Christmas. Or at least we forget the meaning of Christmas. So this series is designed to pull us back. And what is unusual about this series is that it's based in the letter to the Philippians. Now, why is that unusual? Paul, if you read Paul's letters, you'll find that more often than not, he focuses on the resurrection. That's his focal point, because the resurrection for Paul is the real beginning of new life in Christ. And so most of his letters have a big focus on the resurrection. It's not absent in Philippians, but a lot of the theology of Paul in the letter to the Philippians is based in the incarnation, that amazing truth that God, the creator of the universe, became one of us. And so, the series is entitled, Inspired by the Incarnation. I hope you are inspired. The first sermon today, Inspired to Grow. Let's pray. Father, a new series, a new focus. We pray that our reading of Philippians, as well as Luke's gospel in conjunction, will be truly inspiring. Help us to focus. Help us to renew our vision of Jesus. Amen. We live in a day and age where few people believe in miracles. And that's really sad, because the only way we can truly enter into the spirit of Christmas is by believing in miracles. And I'm not talking about Santa Claus. I mean, that's a miracle, if it was even true. But I'm talking about believing in the mystery of God. His great desire to become one with us, what theologians call the incarnation, the enfleshment of God as one of us. Christmas is a miracle. Has anyone heard of Saint Bernard? And I'm not talking about the dog. Anybody? Saint Bernard of Clairvaux. Okay? Some of you have heard of him. Do you know Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, a Roman Catholic monk living in France during the 12th century? In speaking about today's passage from Luke 2 and its coupled verses in Philippians 1, St. Bernard said that there were, in fact, three miracles of Christmas. The three miracles that make the Christmas story so mesmerizing and attractive, incredibly divine. What are those miracles? We're going to look at them, all three of them in turn. The first miracle, St. Bernard said, is this: that God and humanity were miraculously joined together in this child. Now let me just dip back into our passage from Luke and read to you again just the opening, or just verse 35. The angel, in answering Mary when she said, "How can this be?" The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Here's the miracle. The words of Gabriel, the angel, are quite astounding in their claim. In his visitation, not only does he tell Mary that she will become pregnant by the Holy Spirit, which by anybody's stretch of the imagination is pretty amazing, but that the child who will be born will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. Now, of course, these words have been interpreted to mean many different things down the ages, but when taken in conjunction with the rest of the scriptures, you come up with only one picture: that this child, born of Mary, this child will be none other than fully God and fully man. The child who will be implanted in Mary's womb will be just that, implanted. He is not from earth, but from heaven. And he comes into Mary's womb in a way that no other child has ever come. Why is this so important? Because in Jesus Christ, a new humanity begins. When you think of it in this way, how was Adam born? I once heard a joke. Actually, it was a riddle. And it goes like this. An explorer was in the deepest part of the North Pole when he discovered a human body frozen in the ice. He cut out the human body and looked at it carefully and then declared with no hesitation, "It's Adam." How did he know? How did he know? He had no navel. You see, Adam wasn't born, he was made, right? The navel is the sign of your birth. It's the place where the umbilical cord connects, or connected to you. Adam, of course, didn't have an umbilical cord. He had no navel, unless God's kind of put his finger there. Similarly, Jesus is an unusual child in that he comes from heaven. He does have an umbilical cord. However, the seed of his personhood was planted by God in Mary's womb. Why? To begin a new human race. The race of Adam is finished. A new Adam has come. The race of Adam was fallen. A new Adam has come that is not fallen. The race of Adam was continually and perpetually contaminated by sin. The new Adam has no sin. Indeed, in this child, God himself will take up our sinful flesh and make it holy as we connect to the new Adam, as we become part of this second family of God, the new children of God. Indeed, from this point onward, God will initiate a new connection to the human race, whereby he will lift up all the children of the second Adam, connecting them as they are with his Son, making them holy in his holiness, making them sons of God in his sonship. They will become co-heirs of salvation because they are connected to the firstborn Son of salvation. And so a new race starts in this child. The mystery of the incarnation is this, that this child, born as it were from the outside of the human race, comes in to make us a new creation. T.F. Torrance puts it this way: here in the midst of our fallen nature and humanity, God is recreating our humanity in an act of pure grace. For he who is no creature became creature. He came breaking freely into our creaturely continuity and partook of it, though he was not a product of it. God is creatively at work in a new way, for he who was born of Mary is the Creator himself. Yes, miracle number one. God and humanity are joined together in this child, in the womb of Mary. The first miracle of Christmas. So what's the second miracle? That Mary was and remained a virgin. See, the second miracle of Christmas, also mentioned in today's passage from Luke 1 and hinted at in Philippians 1, is the almost unbelievable assertion that despite getting pregnant, Mary was and remained a virgin. Now, a lot of people take the word virgin and say, oh, it just means young girl. And so the first two verses of today's passage might work. In the sixth month, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a young girl pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. That works, right? So maybe virgin just means young girl. She might not have been a virgin at all, as we understand virgin. Until you get down to verse 34, and then it gets complicated. Because Mary responds to Gabriel and says, hold on, Gabriel, this is a bit confusing. How can this be, she says, since I am a young girl? No. How can this be since I am a virgin? I haven't seen sexual relationships with anyone yet. How can this be? What we see going on is the second miracle of Christmas, as St. Bernard calculated counted the miracles. And you might wonder, well, why is the virgin birth even important? We say it in the Nicene Creed, by the way, and in the Apostles' Creed, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why is born of the Virgin Mary an important part of our doctrine? What significance does it have? Well, quite simply this. The virgin birth highlights the supernatural initiative and intervention of God. See, it is God who sends an angel to Mary to annunciate, to proclaim that she will become pregnant. And not only is an angel involved, but it is God himself who announces what he will do. God will cause Mary to become pregnant by his Holy Spirit, an invisible force. who will implant the seed of supernatural life in Mary's womb, connected as it is to Mary's own egg. Don't ask me the biology of that, but the phenomenon is quite amazing because Mary stays a virgin even though what is born of her is supernatural. That is, it is above and beyond nature, super or supranatural. In his book, The Person of Christ, theologian Donald McLeod writes these words: "The virgin birth is posted on guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas. And none of us must think of hurrying past it. It stands on the threshold of the entire New Testament, blatantly supernatural, defying our rationalism, informing us that all that follow belongs to the same order as itself, and that if we find it offensive, there's no point in proceeding any further." Why? Because the virgin birth is a miracle. If you find that offensive, McLeod says, you might as well not continue reading, because the rest of the Bible is going to be even as miraculous as that. What makes the virgin birth especially offensive to modern ears is how it shows that we, human beings, cannot produce a Savior from our own flesh and blood. For our own flesh and blood is tainted. That's why a Savior must come from outside this fallen world. In the end, the virgin birth is proof that humanity cannot save itself. Only by God's intervention from outside, His supernatural initiative, will we be saved. And the virgin birth testifies to that initiative. Now, it's hard to think of Christmas without reflecting on these two miracles, namely the incarnation, that is, the union of God with man in the womb of Mary, and secondly, the virgin birth, with its display of supernatural power. But there's a third miracle mentioned in today's passage from Luke and becomes the theme of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Does anyone know what that third miracle is? Did you pick it up? St. Bernard said that this third miracle, although the last, is certainly not the least of them all. What was he referring to? No, he was referring to the miracle of Mary's acceptance. Think about it. Mary, 14 years old, 15 years old, perhaps, is willing to agree to the angel's proposition. She is willing to be used by God as a channel of salvation for the world. Why is that a miracle? Put yourself in her shoes. Would you accept it? Would you have agreed? Oh, you say, yeah, sure. If I could, I wouldn't. It's interesting. Luke's gospel tells us that the angel Gabriel came to Mary with an invitation. Would she be willing to allow God to plant His seed of divine life inside of her? Would she be willing to have God's Son nurtured in her body? Would she be willing over the next 9 months to have the Savior of the world forming inside her womb until the time came when He would be born as God's incarnate Son? I have trouble as a man getting my head around pregnancy generally. I find it hard to imagine what would have been racing through Mary's mind. I imagine that Mary assisted, perhaps, at a couple pregnancies, a couple births. Maybe she saw others born, other children born. Maybe she wasn't all that surprised at what birth is about until it starts to happen to you. To help me better imagine the scene, I turned to that famous source of all information, Cosmopolitan magazine, to an interview with two women who recently gave birth, and they were asked questions about what it felt like to be pregnant. in their first pregnancy. The interview. Describe the feelings of being pregnant to someone who's never been pregnant before. Woman A. It's like a little alien is growing inside your body. Strange, surreal, at times cool, but as if your body is no longer your own, because it isn't. It's two people. Now, I thought that was really profound, but here's woman B. I felt like I was being invaded by an alien. You thought they were cheating on notes, but these are two separate women being asked by Cosmopolitan, what does it feel like? It's like being invaded by an alien. I did not love it. If I ever thought about it too hard, I got really creeped out by the idea of another person living inside my body. Of course, there's all the nausea and headaches and fatigue and all that, but my daughter was a super active baby. I felt her from 14 weeks, and she also got the hiccups constantly. Plus, I had painful trapped gas from time to time. It was basically like being super constipated with horrible gas, except it was actually caused by a living, breathing, hiccuping human being inside my abdomen. Whew. Cosmopolitan. The text is clear that it was God's will for this young girl, Mary, to receive the gift of a special child. Depends on which women you took to talk to, if it really was a gift or not, considering what pregnancy is really about. At this point in the story, it's interesting that Mary still had a choice. She still could have said no. Frederick Buchner, who wrote about this story, says this: the angel Gabriel was probably trembling with fear to think that the whole future of creation hung now on the answer of a young girl. And you know, it wouldn't have been enough for her simply to say, yeah, I'll get pregnant. She would have to care for that baby, not only for 9 months, but nurture the gift given to her for the next how many years, until Jesus finally came of age and could fend for himself. As you can see, it's a big call to get pregnant. Yet it was the will of God that this child should come into the world. And it was God's choice of Mary. For God depended on Mary as much as Mary depended on God. And that's why I call it a miracle. To say yes to God is one of the greatest miracles on earth. You can just hear Gabriel, can't you? All the hosts of angels singing glory to God in the highest as soon as Mary said yes. When she said, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Mary said yes, and all of heaven rejoiced. Now here's where we get into Philippians chapter 1 in a big way. You see, when Mary said yes, she set the pattern for us to say yes. For you see, although this third miracle of Christmas is and was a once-for-all miracle involving a particular virgin girl at a particular time in history, and although she said yes and it changed the history of the world, nevertheless, there is a sense in which this miracle continues to happen every day as human beings say yes to God. It happens as people all over the world, from every nation, race, tribe, and tongue, male or female, accept the miracle of Christ's birth, His, as it were, incarnation, the seed of His life planted inside of us, in a parallel to what was placed inside of Mary. It's hard to get your head around that, I know, but let me refer to A Christmas Carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. One of my favorite Christmas carols. And in the last verse of that carol, we are reminded that Christmas is not just about remembering and celebrating a long ago event. Christmas is also a time when we reenact what Mary did, as we say yes to God, as we choose with Mary to accept the Christ child to be born in us. That's what the fourth verse of O Little Town of Bethlehem says. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the same angels that sang over Christ's birth, are singing today over any sinner who repents. The great glad tidings tell, O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. This is what the first chapter of Philippians is really all about. The Apostle Paul knew that it wasn't enough for the Philippian Christians to just have a head knowledge of God's love and grace rooted in the knowledge of the historical person Jesus Christ who came years earlier. Paul, as a pastor and theologian, longed for the people in Philippi to also know Jesus with their hearts. He longed for Christ to be born in each of them. And that's why he lays out in this first chapter his heartfelt hopes for the Philippian Christians. And this is what he says in verses 4 to 6. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he who planted the seed of divine life inside of you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You and I are pregnant with the life of Christ. And to carry it on to completion is to carry this child inside of us into fullness of his humanity, into the fullness of his dignity, into the fullness of his perfection, until his very presence in us changes us as well. May he who began a good work in you, he who placed the seed of life, carry it on to completion. In other words, God's intention is for every believer to willingly allow the indwelling seed of Christ's life to grow into fullness, that we too might be transformed in his likeness. It's that very transformation that Paul goes on to pray in verses 9 to 11, when he says, and this is my prayer, as he pursues this concept, that your love may abound more and more, may it keep growing in knowledge and depth of insight. May your pregnancy continue to show itself as you get bigger and bigger filled with Christ, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You hear in Paul this expectation of fruitfulness and abundance, the glow of pregnancy, as we all are shaped by what is growing inside of us. But of course, for this Christ-like transformation to ever begin, we must, like Mary, say yes to God. God's a gentleman. He never forces a yes on anyone. He never tricks us into a response, but he woos us. In a book by Sue Monk Kidd entitled When the Heart Waits, she recounts how she was visiting a monastery just 2 weeks before Christmas. And as she passed a monk walking outside the monastery, she decided to greet the monk with the words, Merry Christmas. The monk's response, however, caught her off guard. She expected the usual Merry Christmas in return and a hasty departure. But instead, this monk pronounced a blessing over her. And these are the words he pronounced. May Christ be born in you. What did he mean by those words? Well, Sue Monk Kidd didn't understand it until years later she gave her life to Christ and started growing and maturing in the faith. When she finally came to understand that Christmas really is a time to let Jesus be born in our hearts once more, to open our souls and let Christ be born from the waiting heart. O little town of Bethlehem. In Ephesians 3:17, Paul says something very similar to what he says in Philippians 1. And so let me use this verse as another word of encouragement when Paul says, may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith. The word dwell here, you could translate as be born. May Christ be born in your hearts through faith. May Christ make His dwelling, make His home inside of you. May He grow inside of you. May He fill you with His presence. May He grow and consume you. This should be our daily prayer as we approach Christmas this year. And maybe, like the monk, you too will cause your friends to turn their heads and wonder what you mean when you, in response to the Merry Christmases around you, start pronouncing blessing. May Christ be born in you today. I love the way the 17th century mystic Angelus Silesius put it. Christ could be born 1,000 times in Bethlehem, but all in vain, until He is born in me. Until He is born in you. Would you stand? We're going to pray this prayer that's up on the screen, and I hope as you pray it, it's from your heart, not just from your lips. Together. Dear Lord Jesus, help us to more fully welcome your presence. Oops. Okay, I'm reading off a different script here. Let's try that again. Dear Lord Jesus, come and be born in me. Help me to more fully welcome your presence in my life, that by such an experience and enjoyment of you, I may increasingly grow into your image and likeness. May the God who began a good work in me bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Music team will come up and sing.